Yeah, greetings, brethren, in the name of the Lord from Texas. And I'd just like to offer a little prayer before we begin. Father, we thank you that we know that wherever we gather in your name, that you are not only in us, but you are also with us. And so, Lord, as never before in the history of the church, have we so needed to hear the word from heaven, the word of the Spirit, to hear by the Spirit and to know what the Spirit is saying in this hour to his people. So, Lord, we beseech you to send Holy Spirit to anoint our lips as we speak, our ears as we hear, and our hearts to receive and our minds to understand what is the word that the Spirit is speaking to the church in this hour, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. I would like for us to turn to a very familiar chapter in Revelation 12. And I know that you brethren are in these scriptures on a continual basis, but I would like to look at something that was drawn to my attention recently in a meeting. And if we could go down to verse 7 and begin in verse 7. We're in Revelation 12 and verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with them. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Just to review a little bit here, things that I'm sure we already know, but the war is not a natural war. It is not being fought with natural physical weapons. The war is indeed a war in the spirit. And we see that Michael and the heavenly host, which of course includes all of those of our brethren, we think of Brother and Sister Duseal, we think of Brother Campbell and other brethren, we could go down of our beloved brethren, Bernie and Marilyn, praise the Lord. But they are there in the heavenlies with the heavenly host, warring and fighting with us against this dragon. But it says they prevailed not. Now, the war, first of all, when does the war begin? Okay, so we're kind of in, as we look at the Middle East, and as we look at other places in the world, Ukraine and others, there are many conflicts, by the way, that are going on all over the world. We, in particular, in a natural sense, are waiting for the big one, right? We're waiting for that big WW3 to begin in the natural. And of course, we know that the war in the heavenlies, in the spirit, began in the garden and has been going on for every generation. As the church began to receive power, that war never ceased. It as a matter of fact, it escalated. And so now we have this war in the church. But when's the big one? When's the big one going to begin? Okay. Well, the big one's going to begin at midnight. But there's also something else that's happening at midnight. You know, midnight has a negative connotation, but it also has a very, very positive connotation. At midnight, Gideon broke his lamps, and God gave the victory to the 300 over the many, many thousands. At midnight, we sang the song, the cry was made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. And so it goes on that there are many, I think of Ruth at midnight when Boaz stretched his garment and covered her. So midnight, the midnight is what we are really anticipating and looking for in the church to see the culmination of all things in the church. So there's a lot here in a prophetic sense, but I want to speak to us the way that God has been dealing with me, more in a practical sense. Okay. Jesus Christ is seeking a bride. Now it says here that there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought, but also the dragon and his hordes fought also. Now, if Jesus is taking a bride, is it possible and feasible to believe that Satan is also seeking a bride? Because marriage is a union of our soul, and our soul is either going to be in union with Christ, and the marriage will be consummated, and we will come together with Christ as one. Or there are those that are unprepared. And of course, I'm speaking mostly to those that are in the world, that their soul will be forever joined with the enemy, with Satan. So the thought that God impressed upon me was that the war is really, it's a vying for the affection. It's a vying for the affection of the bride. Jesus Christ, as a bridegroom, is wooing. Could I use the word, would you permit me to use the word courting? courtship, something we're not necessarily in this generation familiar with. But there's a courtship.
Where's the scripture that says just recompense?
Here's what I found.
Okay. Are we okay here?
Go ahead, Jim.
Okay. So there is a courtship going on right now in our soul for our affections, and Christ Jesus is wooing. That song we sang, Rita, there's a groaning deep within us. Well, there's also a wooing deep within us. And we're not going to get into the negative aspect of how the devil is trying to woo and court our soul. We're going to keep this in the positive of how Jesus is wooing and courting his bride and vying for our affection. And so if we don't need to turn there, I believe that you're very familiar with the scripture. But we sang that song at the midnight hour, when the cry is made, behold, the bridegroom comes for his bride, in Matthew, of course, Matthew 25. Jesus Christ is coming, and we are going to meet him. So this is referring to a friendly, affectionate encounter. And that's what we're talking about. The groom is affectionately wooing the bride, and the bride is opening, the bride is opening up her heart to be wooed. Hallelujah. Can you understand? Can you see where we're going with this? We set our affections on the things that we choose, on the things that we enjoy, on the things that we love. And so I was thinking of a scripture, and we could go there in Luke. The gospel, brother Luke, in chapter 14, and we're going down to about verse 15. Now, this supper, okay, it says, and when, verse 15, we're in Luke 14, verse 15, and when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto them, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto them, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Okay, so this is not an ordinary supper, an ordinary feast or meal. This is a marriage supper. And the invitation is going out, just like back in Matthew 25. Go, the cry is made. The invitation is going forth. Come, come to this great marriage supper. Okay. Verse 17. And he sent his servant at supper time, to say to them that were bidden, and we are all bidden, invited, come. For all things are what? Now ready. It's time for us to respond. The supper's ready. A response is necessary. And verse 18. And they all with one consent began to what? They began to excuse themselves. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go see to it. I pray thee, have me excused. And what's the response of the Lord? Sure. If you refuse, if you reject, that is your choice. But count the cost. And so what is it that he said, I bought a piece of ground? Why couldn't he or she, why couldn't he come to the marriage and be joined with Christ? He was already married. Who was he married to? The ground speaks of the earth. His affections. Now remember, and I want to keep this thought in mind to keep me on track, okay? It's the vying for the affections of the bride. As a bride, this person was already married to the earth, already married to the world. He could not give his affections up. He made his choice. All right, let's go on. And verse 19. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Now this person, where were their affections? I bought 5 yoke of oxen. This speaks of their ministry. Well, and incidentally, every one of us are as called members of the body of Christ. We all have a ministry. And I know you're saying amen. We are all called to minister. Okay? Your ministry may be in prayer. Your ministry may be in serving. Whatever your ministry and your calling is, we all have a calling. But Jesus is saying here, this person chose his ministry, and he had more affection for his ministry than he did to go into the bridal chamber. Can you see what I'm saying here? There are sometimes we feel like our ministry is so great and so important, I can't set myself aside. I'm too busy. I have a family member. Oh, the young man is so busy. When I go to see him, I have to get on his calendar because he's so busy. God help him. God deliver him. Because I know He's married to his ministry. Listen, God, the Lord Jesus can't marry someone who's already married. So let's go on. And another said, I, in verse 20, I have married a wife. Therefore, I cannot come. I'm married to another. The cry is going forth. The trumpet is sounding. And what does he do? He goes and takes a wife. He's married to his church. He's married to his religion. He's married already to his church activities. I'm telling you, and we're all in danger of giving our affections somewhere else other than to the Lord. Now, I want us to look at a story, a beautiful story, in the book of Ruth. And I want us to look at the preamble to the marriage of Ruth and Boaz. Let's look at what transpired. So we're going to the book of Ruth just before the Samuels. If you're looking for it, you probably got electronic Bibles. You don't need to look for it like the rest of us, or some of us, I should say. Now, you know the story here in chapter 1. We're in Ruth chapter 1. Elimelech and Naomi go to Moab because of a famine in the land. They take their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and while they're there, they both take a Moabite wife. And the name of the one was Orpah, the other was Ruth. Okay, they were there for 10 years. Okay, so I'm trying to picture this. I like to try to picture the story in my mind. Okay, so let's just say, how do you say it, hypothetically? Let's just say, hypothetically, Ruth was about 16 years old. Isn't that that's a pretty common age for that time, for a wife to be 16, and he could have been a little older. So let's just say, for instance, that Ruth was married to her husband for about 10 years before he died, and she's about 26 years old. Okay. There's this terrible famine in the land, and that's why they had to flee to Moab. Now, Naomi, God bless her, she loses first her husband, then she loses her two sons. And now she receives word that the famine is over and she can return. And in fact, I think she gets some kind of an invite to return to Bethlehem, Judah. Okay, so now we turn to the story, and they both say, Orpah says, oh, I'll just go with you, Naomi. And Ruth says, I'm going to return with you. Okay, they both make that commitment. But what happens? Orpah is drawn back to the land of her nativity. Her affection. Do you see this? Where was her affection? Her affection was to go back to her people, and back to what? back to her gods. The Moabites were heathen pagan worshipers of idols, idolatry. And so now we pick up the story and we'll go down to verse 14. We're in chapter 1 of Ruth. And they lift up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Orpah kissed her goodbye, but Ruth could not let go. And she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law," this is Naomi speaking, "thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people," and what? "Unto her gods." She was married to her religion. "Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Now, Naomi gives every opportunity for Ruth to make a decision to return back to her family, her people, and her gods. Now, what is Ruth's response? And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will." Do you see that? "I will go." A conscious decision in her heart. Now, what prompted this decision? Let's go on. "For whither thou goest, I will." I will go. "Where you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." Something was transpiring in Ruth's heart for her to make this kind of a conscious decision that I'm rejecting my people. I'm rejecting the land. I'm rejecting the gods. Why? Why could she make such a resolute decision? Because she saw something of God in Naomi, and she said, "I want that." Naomi's heart, even though she was a widow, her heart was betrothed to God, and her affections were on God. And this is what Ruth saw in Naomi. And verse 17, "Where thou diest, will I die, there will I be buried. And the Lord do also to me, and the Lord do to me, and more also, if aught but death part me and thee." Her affections were on the God that Naomi served. And when she saw, when Naomi, verse 18, saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left speaking unto her. Okay, and then the story goes on about the courtship of Ruth to Boaz. And we can pick up a little of that here while we're in the book of Ruth. Go down to chapter 3. Did we mention something earlier about midnight? Look at verse 8. Chapter 3 of Ruth, verse 8. "And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and he turned himself. And behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, 'Who art thou?' And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art my nearest kinsman, my redeemer. And he said, blessed art thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. Everybody in the land, now we're back in Bethlehem, Judea, and Naomi has returned, and she's struggling, and Ruth helps her, and she gives her affections willingly to Naomi. And Naomi says, I have a plan. There's a near kinsman that can help us and can redeem us. She puts her trust. She puts her trust in Naomi. And she says, okay. And now, because of this affection, and she's not going after the young men. Do you see? She says, no, I want to serve the God that Naomi serves. Wasn't that her testimony? Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you dwell, I'll dwell. Where you die, there will I be buried. Okay. And of course, the marriage goes forth, and he has to deal. Boaz has to deal with the other one who won. Now let's take a look at that. Okay, go over to chapter 4. And go down to verse 4. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of the people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides me, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day that thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must also buy also Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. Now this is the other kinsman. And the other kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself. I cannot redeem it. This is someone that counted the cost and said, I can't pay the price. But who was willing to pay the price? Boaz. Boaz, because his affections were toward his bride to be Ruth. And so now we go on in verse 7. Now, this was the manner in the former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, that a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and that was the testimony in Israel. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe, and Boaz said unto the elders and unto the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon the inheritance that the name of the dead be not cut off from off the among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thy house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrata and be famous in Bethlehem. And let the house be like the house of Pharaoh's, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, and the seed which the woman give thee to this young woman. So we get to the story in verse 13. Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when in went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Ruth was prepared for the marriage because her affections were already prepared. They were already set on God, not the God of the Moabites, not the God of this world. Her heart was totally given to God. And Boaz, of course, is a type of Christ, and Ruth a type of the church that is to become the bride of Christ. So let us look at another aspect of this vying for affections, or our affections. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5. And again, we're taking a very practical approach, okay? So in Ephesians 5, let's go down to verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. We're talking about a marriage. We're talking about the marriage of Christ to his bride. But Christ is reversing it. And he's saying, well, I want you to look at your own marriages the way that you look at the marriage of the Lamb. Okay? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And that's what Boaz became. Boaz became a redeemer to Ruth and to Naomi. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, husbands, look at this, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it with the washing of the water of the word. I want you to look at the scripture here and tell me if I'm right. Does it tell the wives to love their husbands? Or does it tell the husbands to love their wives? And incidentally, we're talking about agape. This is agape love. And so there is, and I might get in a little trouble here, but I'm going to tell you the way I see it. I don't believe that the women have such a problem loving their husbands as the husbands do, loving and laying down their lives for the wife. The woman has been prepared all her life. She has to give herself to the man. She has to bear the children. And I believe that it's so much easier for a woman to give her affections than it is for the man. Now, you can challenge me on this, but look at the scripture. It says, and Paul is writing here by the Spirit, I believe, husbands, agape your wives. You see, it's not how much I say I love my wife, or what a good husband, or what a good father I am. What was the testimony of Naomi to Ruth? It was how she lived her life. And where was Naomi's affections? She lost her husband. She lost her two sons. She had no grandchildren. And now she has to go back to her land. Where was Naomi's affections? Her affections were on God. And that's what Ruth saw. And that's why it was so easy for Ruth to give her affections over to Boaz. And this is what God is saying. And now I'm going to turn the tables here. God is speaking to us, husbands and wives. And he's saying, where is your affection? I want to share a little something that happened. A few weeks ago, I had a dream, very, very simple, very short dream. I was in a big car with a bunch of brethren, and I happened to be sitting in the back seat, and I was sitting next to the door, next to the window, and there was a sister who I know very well, and if I said her name, you would know her. I was a sister sitting next to me. And all of a sudden, I began to weep. I began to weep uncontrollably. And this sister turned to me and said, Jim, what's wrong with you? I said, I just miss him so much. I just love the Lord, and I miss him so much. It's our affection. Every day of our life, the Spirit is wooing us to come to that secret place, that intimate place where we give our affections only unto him. Not to the things of our life. You know, we're all busy with our jobs and our school and our life, our children, our grandchildren, whatever. But there is no, do you remember back in Luke, the ones that all made excuses? Guess which one of those excuses held water, could hold up? None of them. They were all without excuse. We are without excuse to yield ourselves to the wooing of Holy Spirit upon our soul to bring our affections to our bridegroom. I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe that there's more that the Lord is investing into this courtship than we are. He has a big investment. And he's always courting his bride, but we are not always opening up our hearts to him. One morning, this happened maybe, we've been in Texas now 6 years, probably 7 years ago, we were in Illinois. And one morning, I got up, and the little apartment we were in was quiet. And I was sitting there, and all of a sudden the Lord said to me, he said, play me a song. And so I got my guitar, and I played the Lord a song. And the Spirit of the Lord came down. I mean, it was just a concert that the Lord wanted me to sing him a love song. And the Spirit came down. How often is the Lord speaking, but we're not paying attention, we're not listening? How often is he vying for something of our heart that he wants us willingly to give? You don't have to be a musician to sing the Lord a love song, by the way. We can all get alone with him. I want to share one more little story. And it's really a story of shame on me. So we were, for about 4.5 years, we were living in Urbana, Illinois, taking care of Sister Joyce Schaefer. Many of you remember Sister Joyce. She had a debilitating disease, and her health began to decline. And she actually asked us, she asked Joanne and I to come and live with her. She had this big house, and she said, would you please come and live with me and help take care of the house and take care of me? And so we were there. I was driving Miss Daisy. Joanne took care of the house. I took care of the yard and whatever, and drove Miss Daisy to her appointments. Praise God. But at any rate, I took a little part-time job. One of the brethren in the fellowship said, oh, hey, we need work at the office supply. Can you come and drive a little van and make some deliveries and help us out? And I said, sure. So a couple days a week, I would drive this little van and deliver office supplies. And so it was a morning that I was off work. Okay. And let me back up a little. I was listening to a word. It was a word of Brother Duseals. And he said, you know, God is speaking. We're not always listening. He said, what I want you to do is to get yourself in a little corner and just get yourself alone with God, and God will speak to you. And I took it seriously. So I found this little, I mean, Mrs. Schaefer had a big house and there was all kinds of hiding places there. And so I found my little spot while everybody in the house was quiet. And I would go and get in my little corner. And you know what happened? God would meet me there and speak to me. And so one morning, it was my day off. And the phone rang. And I was in my little corner. And I went and got my phone and answered. And, Jim, somebody called in sick today. Can you come in today and help us with deliveries? Without thinking. I said, yes. So I immediately ran upstairs, got dressed. And I stopped at the kitchen and I grabbed something off the counter as I'm going out the door. And I looked at my little corner where I would meet the Lord. And I looked at that little corner. And the Lord said, are you coming? And I immediately turned and walked out the door. I went to my part-time job. I got in my delivery truck, was doing my deliveries. About an hour or so into my deliveries, I was driving. I was weeping. I was weeping uncontrollably. I said, Lord, you wanted to meet with me and I was too busy. You say, well, you had a responsibility. No, I could have said to them, listen, can you give me an hour to get ready? Could you give me a little time? I could have said that. But immediately I put the Lord second place. He was wanting my affections. And I shut him out. I could not wait to finish that day and get home. And I ran to a quiet place and begged the Lord, forgive me, Lord. I'm so sorry. And you know, it was a couple days before I got that sweet little presence back with the Lord. And this is all that God is after. He will not compete with something else. If you want to be excused, he'll excuse you. But the bride, Let's finish here. I'm just about done here. Go to Revelation chapter 19. A couple little beautiful verses, and then I'm finished here. Revelation 19. And let us go down to verse 7. Revelation 19 and 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. How did the wife of Jesus make herself ready? She vowed to give up everything and follow the Lord, to follow the Lamb. and become his bride. Her heart, her affections were totally and solely on the Lord. She had given him her heart, just like Ruth. Before Ruth gave her heart to Boaz, she gave her heart to Naomi and found God and gave her heart to God. So she was able to give her heart to Boaz. And we could go into Rachel and Rebecca and so many love stories. But let me, forgive me, I want to do one quick verse before we leave this. Go to the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon. Well, let me find it here. The Song of Solomon. And chapter 2. Well, verse 8. Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8. The voice of my beloved. Behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Did we say something about the voice of the Lord? The Lord always speaking. He's coming. What are the mountains? What are the hills? Those are those high things in our life that the Lord says they're no problem. I can get over them. And I can help you get over them. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall, the walls that we put up. No problem. He can get through our walls. He looketh forth at the windows. He's looking into the windows of our soul. And he's showing himself. My beloved, he spoke, and he's speaking. The beloved, he's speaking right now to us, his bride, every one of us. And what is he saying? My beloved bridegroom is speaking, and he's saying to me, to you, to each one of us, rise up, my love, my fair one, come away. Come into that secret chamber, that secret place, and hide yourself in me and with me, and give me your heart. For lo, verse 11, the winter is past, the rain is over, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds is come, the voice of the turtle dove is heard in the land. The fig tree putteth forth all her green figs, and the vines, the tender grape, give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one. He's wooing us, courting us. He's saying, you are my love. You're my fair one. Come away. Come. And the parable of the virgins. It says, and they went in, and the door was shut. Now we like to think of, you know, we or some of us go to the negative and say, oh yeah, the door was shut, and those foolish virgins were shut out. But you know what happened? The wise virgins were shut in. Hallelujah. Shut in. Come away. Rise up, my love, and come and be shut in with me. It's just you. You, the bride, shut in alone with the bridegroom. Oh, my dove. Verse 14. Oh, my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies until the day break and the shadows flee away. Turn, my beloved, be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bether. Okay, I was looking for it's the one where he says, set me as a seal upon thy heart. Okay, let me see.
Chapter 8, verse 6.
Yes, thank you, thank you. Okay. Well, in chapter 8, thank you, sister. Who is he? Verse 5. Who is he? Who is this that cometh from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved? We're coming out of the wilderness. We're coming out of the trials, the struggles, leaning upon her beloved. I raised thee up under the apple tree. There thy mother brought thee forth, and there she brought thee forth that bare thee. Set me as a seal upon thy heart. God is after our heart, not just a part. He wants all of our heart. He wants all of us. For love is stronger than death, strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are the coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame. This is beautiful. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would be utterly despised or contempt. So when you look at the Song of Solomon, don't think of Solomon courting his 700 wives and 300 concubines. It's the story of our beloved. Our beloved Savior courting the soul of his bride. He wants our heart. He wants our affections. And if we would, we're not going to go there. I'm finished here. But if we would go back where we began, the war in heaven, the war in our soul, the devil is trying to deceive us and distract us and get our affections on. What were the three things? The first one was married to the ground, married to the earth. The second one was married to his ministry, five yoke of oxen. The last one was married to his church, his religion. The devil has many ways to try to get our heart, to get our affection. And so this is the battle that I believe is the premier battle for the church right now. Yes, we're watching Israel. Yes, we're looking for World War III. We're looking prophetically at all these things. But what is most important, as I see in the church, is the courtship that the groom is after all of the love and the affections of his bride. And so he's saying, come away with me. Come away with me. Rita, I don't know. Could you maybe do it even a cappella if you don't want to? But I was thinking of that song, and I believe Sister Sue wrote the song. My beloved spoke and said unto me, come away with me, come away with me, for thou art my fairest one, you see. Could we, would you mind, Rita, would you mind singing that for us? And I'm finished here, so thank you, brethren. God bless you. Thank you for being patient. God bless you.